you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know it's about the church. And in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, Paul begins to talk about how the resurrected Christ has gifted each one of us to function in the body. And if you drop down to verse 11, it says that he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. To what end? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of ministry. So the body of Christ is edified, and this is to go on until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so one of the jobs, if I can put it that way, of a pastor teacher is to equip the saints. And last week we went over a method of evangelism using the John 3:16 diagram, and we're going to go over a different method of evangelism tonight. Now when it comes to evangelism, we have what we put up last week, a gospel roadmap. And so regardless of what method, and we're going to use a different one as I mentioned tonight, what needs to be communicated is ultimately these four things, and who remembers what they are as we think of the context of the gospel? What goes here? The holiness of God. It's the holiness of God that allows you to see your need of a Savior. And so from the holiness of God, we go to the sinfulness of man, and then we go to the wages of sin. And so the context of the gospel is seeing your need for the gospel. If you don't see a need, you don't bother. There's people that walked by the Fair Evangelism Booth today that, in their estimation, had no need of what we were offering. And it's because of their lack of understanding of God's holiness and their sinfulness. And then we need the content of the gospel, and it focuses on the two things, the person of Christ, and in particular his deity and his humanity, and then the work of Christ, his death for our sins, and the empty cross is the evidence of that, and his resurrection from the dead, and that is evidence of that is the empty tomb. And so this message of the gospel needs to be communicated, but it needs to be responded to. And the Bible is very clear that the response is both positive and negative. Positively, it's to believe or to put your faith in Christ. And negatively, that's not of you or your works. And the result, of course, is eternal life and assurance of that salvation. 1 John 5:13. And so, regardless of how you get there, this is really what you want to communicate. You need to establish the context, you need to give the content, you need to make an appeal for a response, and then communicate the result. And so the method we're going to do this tonight has been called a chronological approach to the gospel. And I had an extra overhead here. What did I do with it? Here it is. And so we're going to do a little artwork tonight on your own little diagram. Hopefully you'll be able to read it so you can share it with someone else. But this is a creation to Christ type. And increasingly this is being used even up in Seward, is because we have a world that is more and more unfamiliar with who Christ is and why they need a Savior. It was on SRN News today that recently someone did a I don't know if it was a Barna group, but they did a survey in that in America, 10% of Americans now don't believe in sin. And then there's 8% who of the ones they interviewed believe in sin, but they don't really care. And so you're basically talking 20% of the population in our country could give a rip. And that's only going to get worse. They don't see their need of a Savior. And a lot of people are certainly inquisitive, but they don't understand it all. And so this is a way to do it. First you can do this, and I made mine too big already, and draw a line like that. And we begin with God. So we put the same triangle there. And we want people to know that God is separate. God has always existed. He chose at a point in time to bring in creation. And this began time and the earth. And so you kind of want to do that. And all of this is part of God as a king. And so this is, over here we have the kingdom of God. It's, he's creator, he's sovereign, he is the owner. If you create something, technically you own it and you're sovereign over it. So if you made a little thing out of Play-Doh, you in a very small scale will be, it's God, and you have the ability to do with it what you want in your own little world, if you will. And a verse that we can use to support this, and it's good to know these. You can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 16. So I'm going to write Colossians 1:16 here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers. All things were created through him, and notice, for him. And so God is the creator. Christ is God, and he is the creator. And these things are made for him, which means he alone has the rightful authority over all these things. He's the creator, owner. And the Bible also talks about God having a primary attribute of being holy. Again, we're starting with the holiness of God, so you can write holiness up there. And holiness speaks of, again, God being perfect and pure and set apart and morally perfect in every way. And he's separate from his creation. He's distinct from it. Unlike the pantheist that stopped by the Buddha, thinks God is in everything, including him. That's not true. Now, we also have another kingdom going on in the world, and that's the kingdom of Satan. Write that down here. God created Satan. He was an angelic being. They were to be ministering servants of God and function. They have volition. They're not earthly. And the highest created angel, who was Lucifer, was impressed with himself, wanted to be like God, and rebelled, and convinced a third of the angels to go with him. And so God allowed him to have his own subordinate kingdom that now competes with the kingdom of God. And so you're establishing a reality of a spiritual reality that people need to understand as they try to make sense of the world they live in. Now, God could have destroyed Satan immediately, but he didn't. And so this is where the story of you and I come in. God created mankind. In the form of Adam and Eve. And he placed them in the garden. Now, they're lower than the angels. They're earthly. But they were created for a relationship. a relationship with God. God wanted to make a relationship. He created mankind in their, in His image. And so God made someone that could correspond to Him. And so this is why man is distinct from animals in every way. We were created to respond to Him and to know Him. And so at this point, you want to just mention what is God is like. You're right. God is sovereign. Because people, again, don't have this background information that they once had. He's righteous. He's just. He's wise. He's all-knowing. His righteousness and His wisdom go hand in hand, so He does always what's best in light of every situation. He's powerful. He had the power to create. He spoke the universe into existence. And because He is love, this all works together with His righteousness and His wisdom. And He seeks to do what's best for mankind, as expressed in those relationships. It's funny you compare that to Allah. Allah is not even said to be love, but Allah is also not even said to have a relationship with you. So if Allah is love, He's a narcissist. He only loves Himself. And so God is also creative. He's also a spirit. So He is spiritual. He exists in a different dimension. And He also is eternal life. So you want to mention these things about God. And then a legitimate question could be, well, how does that correspond to you and me? And as we think about that, put man right next to here, and these are the things that comprise man. Man is unique. We were the only ones created in God's image. And because we're created in the image of God, we have volition. We have the ability to choose. We have morality. We have the ability to discern what's right and what's wrong. There's a sense of justice each person has. We have intellect. We have logic, so we can reason things out. We have abilities. And we're made relationally. We have relationships. Nothing like this exists in the animal world. The potential for human relationships is very complex, and it's very different. We're spiritual. We have the ability to express and create in a limited measure because of this. We're spiritual as well. And we were meant to have eternal life. And so when God made all these, when He made man in His image, He gave him these qualities. And initially, mankind and God existed in harmony. Harmony. And so God gave mankind these things, and there was a harmonious relationship. Now, God gave mankind a test by a tree in the middle of God, tree of knowledge of good and evil, which had some fruit on it, and He gave him one prohibition. This is a test to see if mankind would choose to walk in dependence upon God and respond to Him volitionally in love, because really the strength of any relationship is based on the volition that is used there, your willingness to choose properly and so forth. Now God gave him warning. He says if you violate this, that death would ensue. That there'd be a break in the harmony between God and man. And so man chose to disobey God and do the wrong thing. And so they lost harmony with God. So you can kind of bring them over here now. stick Adam in here. There's a fall. Now we have disharmony between God and man. Everything that God gave man has now been corrupted because of sin. And it's only used selfishly. God never intended it to be that way, but because of the sin, because of sin in the world, that's exactly what happened. A separation now existed between man and God, and that separation was called death. And this is where you can use Romans. In fact, why don't we just go there? Go to Romans chapter 12, or Romans chapter 5, rather. You can write Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. And this is why everybody dies, even though they haven't sinned like, quote, Adam did, if you will. And in doing so, they passed from the kingdom of God, actually. They became part now of the kingdom of Satan. Adam gave the title deed of the earth to Satan at this point in time. He loses the life he had. He now will die. And so now, something that God never intended is a possibility, and that's eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Now, everyone born after Adam and Eve were born in the same condition, in a state of separation from God. And would appear on the onset that Satan has won. He convinced Adam and Eve to rebel against God and join him. And this is where the first promise of the Bible comes in. And we're going to flip around here, but you're going to write Genesis 3:15. Now you can read this verse if you want to someone, if you think you need to. Why don't we just go there and read it so that we're substantiating what we believe here from the Word of God. First promise in the Word of God in Genesis 3:15 of a positive nature regarding redemption of man. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And so this is a verse that expresses God's ultimate authority, saying that the serpent will be crushed. There will be a final and total defeat of the one whom Satan will bruise. Satan will bruise the Redeemer, but the Redeemer will crush Satan. But it's not going to be immediate, it's going to be in the future. But God is promising an ultimate victory through an ultimate victor. Now, to set forth the seriousness of sin, God killed an animal and provided for Adam and Eve coats of skin, as the fig leaves that they put on were inadequate. So God here brings in the concept of a sacrifice. They were excluded from the garden at this point in time. But But God provided a way by which they could escape the domain of Satan. He guarded the tree so they wouldn't eat of it, and they sent him out. And the issue facing mankind from this point forward is, will he take God at his word, and will he believe his promise and trust him? And so Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Would they put their faith in God? And they did. We know even from Genesis 4:1 that when Cain was born, that Eve thought that this was the Redeemer. And what a horrible disappointment that ended to be. And so the issue is, will you believe the promise and character of God? That is always how salvation is throughout all time. The issue is God's provision, God's character. Now Satan, who's the great counterfeiter, came up with a system that he tried to appeal to man in his pride, a system of works. And Cain is the example of that. Cain came with his own effort, his own idea. He knew what the right thing to do, to come through a sacrifice of human labor. And this is the way of works. But these works stem from a corrupted sin and selfish nature. So you're trying to earn something from God that you cannot earn. And in essence, you're trying to glorify yourself. And so that's been the battle ever since. Man is trying to glorify himself and disregard what God says. And so God is saying, you can be part of my kingdom again, but you have to take it by faith. That's what Abel did. Cain did not. Cain kills Abel. And so for many, many years, this spread out. As people spread out and covered the earth, these two concepts were always in play. I mean, God's truth spread through people groups. You look at the Chinese ideographs, and if you go through cultures, you realize that there's an account of the flood. It's universal. If you go back way into that. So a lot of these truths were understood. In fact, a verse that you should write down here, as you could share, is Acts 17:26-27. Let's go there. Another verse you can use here is Proverbs 4:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. If you go to the book of Acts, Paul here is speaking to a bunch of Greeks that were impressed with knowledge. He says in verse 26, "And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined there are pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." In other words, God is sovereign over the nations and so forth, and he did this in a way so that they would all seek him. And so God is, I just want to explain that God is trying to, he's designed the world so that mankind would seek him and find him. Now, because of Satan's influence, mankind has totally failed on this, and it got so bad that God not only confounded the languages, but he destroyed the whole world with a flood. And he started over with 8 people. And then he inserted hundreds of languages at the Tower of Babel so they would repopulate it. Now, God, after this point, made a decision to work through one man. And that one man was Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you, make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the world is going to be blessed through you." And these promises that God made to Abraham, Abraham took by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. And he gave him a covenant. But the nation that came out of Abraham was the nation of Israel. And God gave them the Mosaic covenant. This was the covenant with Abraham was unconditional. Abraham took it by faith, and there's no other stipulation. Now, God gave this commandment, the Ten Commandments, as a rule of law for the nation of Israel, but it also contained God's holy standard that was to be applicable to all. It had his standards of righteousness. And because man would fail in this, the nation, he instituted a sacrificial system. And that sacrificial system consisted of a lamb, an innocent lamb. That lamb had to be without spot. That lamb had to be sacrificed. That lamb was a substitute for the sinner, and it covered their sins temporarily. So God instituted this. Now, this is not how people were saved, but it was a picture of what God would ultimately do. Again, everyone was saved the same way, by believing the revelation of God, recognizing they weren't saved by their works, but faith in God's provision. Now, at the perfect point in time in history, God decided to, in the person of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, invade his creation. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He came down and invaded his own creation. At the appointed time, Christ went to the cross to be the Lamb of God. He was without spot, so he was sinless. He was sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. He was a substitute. He was dying in man's place. And it was to take away the sin of the world forever. And what's a verse that we could use to substantiate that? That's one. You could use Hebrews 10 if you need a verse. How about John 1:29? Does anyone know what that says? Takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so you can use, if you need to, John 1:29. You can use Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 and verse 14. But we need to explain that Christ arose from the grave. And that through this, the judgment and the penalty of eternal death was paid for by Christ. And that his payment was accepted. And doing that, Christ also defeated Satan and his kingdom. And we see this through some verses. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 13. And you being dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice that your sins are taken away. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having it nailed to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the principalities and powers, speaking of Satan and his domain. Now, for those who believe, you can go to Colossians chapter 1. And notice what happens beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so the individual who puts his faith in what Christ accomplished for them is transferred spiritually back to the kingdom of God, though he still lives in time in the domain of Satan. So they're kind of, but he has a new position now. His kingdom has been defeated judicially, and one day that judgment will be carried out for real. But the issue is faith. Everyone can enter the kingdom of God individually through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, God is delaying this judgment to a future time. In the meantime, he's building his church, and he's seeking to call all men to himself. They would recognize that Christ came as the Lamb of God to pay for their sins. He accomplished this on the cross, and the issue is, will you put your faith in him and be part of God's kingdom? One day, he's coming back, and he will wipe out Satan once and for all. Now, when it comes to people from like Japan that are raised in, or China, this has been an effective way of giving out the gospel because they live in societies where they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea, in many cases, that there's a God. They've been told that there isn't one. And so this background information proves to be very, very helpful on all that. Now, how much you've kept all that straight? There's a lot to keep straight there. What do I need to clarify going over this? This is something you're going to have to kind of work on by yourself. And I'm going to give you, I don't have it with me, but there's a YouTube of this that Kurt Witzig did that you can actually go over. In fact, if you went to the Duluth Bible Church YouTube page and put in Kurt and chronological gospel, it would come up. Questions? Yes, Nick. Well, I've only done it once. So I'm... and I did it a little simpler. I just explained these three things and that God is love. It depends on the background of the person. And I explained that because of this, we're corrupted. And I emphasize more. In fact, I use Romans 4:5 in here too. I've used. And just explain that the issue is, will you take God's word, that God actually loved you and in his kindness made a provision for our rebellion. This does a pretty good job of establishing the fact that people have rebelled. And so, if you're interacting, I did this in partially in Alaska with a... Where was that girl from? I think Romania. But because of the background, people track better with this than you think they do. This was kind of choppy. And so that's why you kind of got to practice it and just say that God created this, God created you. He created this relationship. He wanted you to volitionally choose it. And he gave a test to see if you would. And I would probably interject, depending on how they're responding, you know, you've chosen to do things you know that are wrong, right? It's no different than kind of what you ask at the survey. But you're doing it in a way to show that this is them. And so God made a provision and a promise that he would fix this, and only he can fix it. And then explain, you know, the Cain and Abel thing. I definitely used Romans 5:12. This is why everything dies. Because a lot of times people haven't even stopped to think about this, but, you know, sometimes I've asked, so why do you think everything dies? Well, they've never thought about it. And they said, well, this is why everything dies. This is why babies die. Have they done anything wrong? No. But because of the curse of sin, everything dies, even though they haven't done anything wrong. And a lot of times this eternal death, which I didn't do here, I'll explain, is hell. And but I said, I use this verse primarily to show that God is trying to reach out to you. He's seeking to save you, and he's designed but it. And I think I'll elaborate sometimes that Satan has used religion to blind how God wants to love and reach out to people. But it gives a timeline, because everyone has kind of heard of Abraham too, just because he's popular in three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And so he's kind of well known too. And so it's another way. But people don't have a frame of reference like they once did. And so what you're establishing is how this whole thing got started and why it's going in the direction it is and how this is the answer to it all. Yeah. Right. Right in here, I said when I emphasized that, and I probably should have taken a minute or two to do this, that does this express God's holiness? That's when I would do the same thing in John 3:16. Here's the three commandments that we've all broken, we've all lied, we've all stolen, and we've all disobeyed mom and dad. And so right there, I show them this is why we needed a savior and a substitute, because our works can't remove those things. You know, people relate to this, and then they relate to it when you say it's been corrupted and we use it selfishly. That's kind of a different way of showing them their need of a savior. I haven't had anyone argue with that. They might argue that they've tried to do nice things, but I said, were you doing it for yourself? I said, were you part of the equation? Did you want some acknowledgement in that? Were you doing it to feel good about yourself? You know, were you purely trying to benefit the person you were trying to help? It's interesting, a guy stopped by today with his own version of Christianity. And he told me about two mission trips he's gone on. And one, he was in Honduras, and I think he might have been in Africa, the other one, I can't remember, but he spent a lot of time holding babies. And he says, wasn't I doing the kingdom of God? Wasn't I living the kingdom of God? I said, you were doing nice things. And I said, but that's not how someone gets saved. Are you telling me I wasted my time? And then he brought it up again. And he accused me of telling him waste your time. I said, did I ever tell you you wasted your time? He goes, no, I guess you didn't. But he was under such conviction, he thought, boy, if I'm doing this to earn my way, I've just wasted my time. And he was very bugged because he sacrificed a lot to go minister there. It wasn't a real pretty thing. And I said, I don't know. I don't know if helping people is a waste of time. Do you think helping people is a waste of time? I said, if you're trying to get to heaven by helping people, you've wasted your time. And he says, because he listed all these things that Christ said, and I said, how come you're ignoring what Christ said? He was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. How come you've ignored John 3:3 and 3:7, where Christ said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God? And he didn't have answers, and he was visibly bugged. And then he claimed to me, I'm really humble, I want to learn more. And I said, well, I go, then why are you so bugged? Why this? I mean, this guy has come back. He comes back once a year. And because the Spirit of God is pounding on him. And so this is a way for the Spirit of God to just, again, you're explaining how the whole Adam and Eve thing and how sin entered the world and how that this is all of us and how that, you know, we live in a world that is corrupt and awful and that Christ is the answer. And a lot of them understand at least some familiarity with the sacrificial system of the Lamb. I mean, at least vaguely. They know it kind of existed historically. Unless they're your nephews. They might not care at all. Other questions?
So the kingdom of God, you explain that is heaven?
It's God's universal rule of everything. There's a kingdom of heaven, if they ask, which is going to be the mediatorial kingdom on earth when Christ reigns. But the kingdom of God is this universal umbrella of God's plan for the angels. He's sovereign over all. And we're, however, born in the kingdom of darkness, and we need to get out of here. And you do that individually. You know, I could have said to that one, you know, this is where you could use John 3:3 and 3:7, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You could bring that in here as well. I'm still working on this, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Scott does it really well. Scott uses this a lot. Yeah, he does. But it's just another way, depending on the background of the person, that has virtually no knowledge of God. You give them a worldview that explains the world they live in, because they really don't know how to make sense of it. Yeah, I mean, there's so many different ways to use this. But again, your goal is to the four things. You're establishing context, you're giving content, and this is another way to fill in the gaps that people have. Boggles the mind, yes? What's wrong with that? No, I know. I know. I mean, this would be kind of fun. I thought about working. Well, that's why I brought in Abraham. God decided to work with one man versus, you know, he can emphasize the flood. The danger sometimes is giving too much information. You get down a rabbit trail and you never get back. That's right. Yeah, that cycle, that seven. Yeah. No, that is... Right. So there's probably different ways to do it. This is just one timeline to do it. But increasingly, parts of this you're going to have to use because of the lack of biblical knowledge that exists in our culture which is only going to get worse. Yes, Ross. Yes. Right. God's goal, he wants you to be part of his kingdom, but you need to be born again. You know, that's one way you can get to the response part of it. And, you know, that you can go right to John 3:16 because that's in the context of being born again in John chapter 3. But, you communicate, there was harmony, there was a test, there was failure. Romans 5:12. I bring it in, and then I reemphasize it right here. I start right here. Now, you know, does this describe you? Draw what? No. You know, but this is just something out there for you to think about. And, you know, God wants to use us to the degree we're usable. He will use us. And so this is part of the equipping process for you to, if you've allowed the Lord to give you a vision for the lost and you want to share with them the truth of the gospel, there's elements of this that you can use appropriately to help someone see their need of a Savior and the answer of Jesus Christ. But I think this does a good job of trying to explain why we're different than animals, because we live in a world where, you know, people aren't making gender distinctions, any kind of distinction anymore. And so this is effective, or it's proven to be effective. Yeah. It really comes down to everyone's heart condition anyway. Avoid the issue. You're a human being. You're a human being. And you've sinned. You need God's love. Questions? Well, gave you a lot to think about anyway. So why don't we have a word of prayer? And we'll call it a quicker night. Father, we're just thankful for your grace. Thank you that your plan of the ages has been given to us in the pages of Scripture, and that through it we see who you are and we see who we are, and it becomes painfully obvious we need a Savior. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank you that you have provided the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Thank you that he paid for all sin for all men for all time. He rose victorious, and that his life is available, his eternal life, freely to any and all that are just willing at a point in time to collapse by faith and accept it. Thank you for that wonderful message of the gospel. Thank you for our privilege to share it with others. I pray that we have a heart that loves people like you love people, and that we'd be willing to be used of you to share this message, even in the next few days here at Itasca County and the next couple weeks up in Alaska, that you just open up the hearts of people to hear this message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know they have eternal life. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for your amazing mercy and love. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.